Good morning. So many kids. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 5. This morning we're going to see Jesus speaking to the crowds and performing a miracle, calling his first disciple. But what we see in this text is something that would help us and should help us as we decide where to go to church and who to listen to. It's best if we look at nobody else but Jesus and see how does Jesus do things. And we should find people who model their ministry and their churches after the way Jesus modeled ministry. And so we're going to see in this passage a way in which we can filter and understand and discern who we should pay attention to and potentially who we should ignore. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, let me just remind you really quickly, because sometimes I think as we preach through sections of Scripture, while they are distinct segments of the Gospel, they're all connected. And so last week, we saw Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law, right? And when she was healed, she obediently responded by getting up and serving him. And so that theme of calling and the response that we should have to Jesus is going to be carried over into this next story. Because remember, Luke is putting this together. He's creating an orderly account for Theophilus, and thankfully for us as well, so that we'll understand who Jesus is, which is one of the big themes of Luke, is not just that Jesus is the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah he is going to be. And what our response to this Messiah should be. In other words, what is our response to Jesus when he calls? And so we start with Simon's mother-in-law, and now we're going to move to Simon himself. So in this passage this morning, I want you to kind of notice a couple of things. Jesus is gathering, and there's this group of people gathering around Jesus. And he's teaching on the bank of what is most frequently called the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. John sometimes refers to it as the Sea of Tiberias. But Luke always calls it a lake. I feel like there was some kind of inside joke there, right? Between the fisherman and Luke. Luke's not a fisherman. And God has been very gracious to me and has allowed me to stand on the side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake. Luke was right. These other guys, I can see the other side. If I can see the other side, it's not a sea, okay? But that's what the other, you know, more fisherman-oriented disciples referred to it as. But Luke, I mean, it's just kind of one of those little inside jokes, I think. Luke's like, man, that's not a sea. That's a lake. And so he speaks of this lake. And this one time he calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. You say that with me? Gennesaret. All right, that's going to be important in a minute when you have to read it. But he's gathering around, and all of these crowds are like pressing in to hear him speak. And if you think about a lake, lakes are kind of typically low spots, right? And so, we have a great example right here in downtown Lake City. We're building an amphitheater on the lake. And so if you think about the way the terrain is, at the bottom of the lake by the shore is typically a low point, and then it just kind of naturally goes up. And the Sea of Galilee is no different. There's a pretty dramatic increase in the terrain if you ever get a chance to go and stand there and see it. But you see that what Jesus is trying to do is he wants the people on the fringes to hear, and as people keep pressing in, they're having a harder and harder time hearing. And so what Jesus does is he's like, you know what? I'm going to get in a boat. I'm going to get in a boat and I'm going to pull out a little way. And then the crowd can't push in any farther. And the lake is the lowest point that he can be at that point. And just speaking and just using the natural amplification of the terrain, he's going to be able to preach the word of God to more people, right? One of the reasons why we're even here in Lake City, and I was thinking about this week, how cool would it be to preach this passage in the amphitheater next Easter, right? Standing in the lake, preaching out to everybody sitting on the side of the lake, right? And so that's what is happening here in this scene. And we don't know how many people. There may be hundreds. There may be thousands. We don't know. But they're pressing in. And Jesus cares for everyone on the fringes. Right? Just even in the act of what he's doing, he's showing us that he cares for the people who are on the outside, who are on the edges, who might typically be excluded. He doesn't want them excluded. And so just in his physical positioning of himself, he's teaching us something about the love that he has for everyone in that crowd, even the ones on the fringes that often get left out and overlooked. After that, Jesus performs a miracle for Peter, and he issues a call to his disciples. And this idea of calling and response is really the thread that runs through this entire portion of Scripture. And so as we read it in just a minute, I want you to think about in verses 1 through 3, you're going to see Jesus teaching to the multitudes, and you'll see something of their response to Jesus' teaching. And then in verses 4 through 10, you're going to see Jesus' miracle, and you'll see Peter and the other disciples' response to that miracle. And then in verses 10 through 11, you're going to see Jesus' call to the disciples and their response to that call. So you got three different scenes of this one connected story, right? You kind of have like three panels, and you basically see in the first one, Jesus is teaching and the response of the multitudes. Jesus' miracle and the response of the disciples. Jesus' call and the response of the disciples to that call. And so that's kind of the thread that runs through all of this passage. There's this idea of Jesus doing, saying, calling, and then the response that we see. Because again, remember, what does Luke want from Theophilus? He wants him to respond to Jesus as master. He wants him to serve Jesus as Lord. And so he's crafted this encounter for us, the Lord did, to understand how we should respond to him. Luke is really concerned to put Jesus before our eyes so that we can understand who he is, what he's here for, and then how we should respond to him. So let's read Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 together. Everybody ready? 1, 2, 3. On that Gennesaret.
And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought up their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
What would it be like to have this encounter with Jesus? Again, sometimes I think we read through Scripture so fast that we don't slow down and put ourselves in the place of these disciples. What would it be like if we could hear Jesus teaching the Word of God with his own voice? What would it be like to be there to see him perform a mighty miracle in front of our eyes? What would it be like to be right in the middle of it with these disciples and see and hear and watch everything that Jesus is doing? How do you think you would respond? Have you ever thought about that? What do you think your reactions would be? What would you do? What would you say? Would you have a million questions? But what would it be like to encounter Jesus just in the midst of one of these amazing calls, where he gives this direct call to action to the people that are hearing him? What would it be like to hear Jesus say something like he said in Matthew, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? What would that be like? The passage that we're looking at today is one of his great calls in the Gospel of Luke, right? There then, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be doing something very different from what you've been doing, you spent your life doing. Now you're going to be catching men. Come and follow me." How would you respond if you were the one there hearing Jesus' call? The reality is you are. Because this isn't a word from the church. This isn't a word from Dale. This is a word from Jesus this morning. Jesus in the Word of God is coming to you, and he's laying claim to you and your life. So we need to give really, really close attention to this morning. Because he's not just speaking to Peter. He's speaking to us through his Word. I want you to notice first the model of Jesus' teaching here. Look in verse 1. What is the crowd pressing in on Jesus for? Well, they wanted to hear him teach the Word of God. That's what they were there for. He was standing there by the lake, and we understand what's going on. They're crowding in to Jesus' teaching, and there's so many people, they're having a hard time hearing. They're getting closer and closer. And it's making it harder and harder for people to hear on the fringes. And so he gets out in this boat and he starts teaching. But what is it they want to hear? They want to hear the Word of God. That's what they're there for. That's what they care about. And that's what should be our agenda this morning. That should be what's driving us this morning, is to come and hear the Word of God preached to us. We shouldn't accept a substitute for that. It's not about the wisdom of men that we should be chasing after. We should want and desire the Word of God. That should be at the core of how we decide where we go to church. Not how well or how poorly I speak, but how faithfully do I speak the Word of God. See, that should be the judge of anyone that we're listening to, is how faithful are they handling the Word of God? Because that's what we need. That's what they needed to hear, and it's also what we need to hear. And it's the aim of everyone that stands here and speaks that we are handling the Word of God correctly and trying to communicate it clearly. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And your response, like the response of these people on the lake that day, ought to be to press in and to hear the Word of God. I mean, it's that important. It's not just the messenger of Jesus that they're giving their attention to. They're giving their attention to Jesus teaching the Word of God to them. And listen, I understand many of you have favorite preachers or pastors that you love to listen to. But we must never confuse the messenger with the message. We live in an age and a time where you can literally hear hundreds of thousands of different pastors preach messages every week if you wanted to, if you had the time to. And yes, there are some who are more gifted communicators than others. But that shouldn't be the judge of how we determine who we listen to. What should be the judge of who we listen to is how faithfully do they bring us the Word of God that we need so desperately in our life. We see in this passage that it was the Word of God that they needed to hear. Messengers, we come and we go. But the message remains. Now, I want you to understand one of the reasons why we keep bringing before you other guys to preach the gospel up here on the stage is we want to send a message loud and clear that it's about the message and not the messengers. We don't want this to ever become the church of Dale. We want this to be the church of Jesus. It's His church. It's His message that we should be following. What we should be looking for is the Word of God. Jesus on this occasion is bringing a message of the Word of God. It is a word from God. It is a word about God. And it is a word that these people need to know. All around us, Christians gather Sunday morning after Sunday morning. And sadly, they're not even hearing the Word of God served to them. We need that word. We, like these people at the lake, we need to press in and to hear the Word of God. We shouldn't expect any substitute for the Word of God when it comes to teaching in the church. The Word of God should be what we are always looking for. We don't need entertainment. We don't need people who can tell great stories. The old Baptist metaphor that they have 3 points in a poem, right? They just package it all together, or there's a nice alliteration, and there's this, you know, every 3 points, and they all start with R, so you can remember them. We need the Word of God first and foremost. And so when we're looking at things to read, when we're looking at things to listen to, that are supposed to be instructing us and helping us understand who God is the Word of God front and center in what they're saying and what they're writing? That's what we need. Second, look at verses 4 through 10. Here, Jesus displays his power, and we see something of Peter and the disciples' response to the miracle. Look at verse 5. It's a fascinating exchange, isn't it? After Jesus has finished preaching, and the crowds are pressing in to hear, so their response is that they're wanting more and more, here we see Peter's response. Peter, let your boat go out a little bit deeper in the lake. Let's go out a little ways and let your net down. And you see just a little hint of rebuke in Peter's response. And he's like, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. And you can almost hear what Peter's thinking here, right? Look, Jesus. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. We're not pushing out a little bit deeper and building a workbench, okay? Fishermen fish at night. Everybody knows this. This is daytime. See, Peter knew his craft. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. And this is when people would fish. They would fish at night because they thought that was the best time to catch fish. And they had been out all night the night before and hadn't caught anything, right? So Peter's saying, if there's fish out there, we would have caught them. And you're a carpenter. I mean, no offense, you're a really great teacher, but like, come on. But he says, okay, Jesus, if you say it, I'll do it. Now, we should stop right here and think about this for a moment. It's tempting sometimes to think that Jesus doesn't have anything to say about our vocations, about what we do for a living. In other words, you kind of tell Jesus, like, okay, Jesus, I'll listen to you on the whole salvation thing and saving me eternally, but like, I've got this whole being a mom thing figured out. You don't have to tell me anything about that. Or Jesus, you know, like, I understand you're going to get me to heaven, but and you have ways to help me to live a more godly life, but I've got my career handled. I don't need your help at work. I don't need you to tell me how to interact with my customers. I don't need you to tell me how to treat people. Like, I've got that. And here I want you to see that Jesus has something to say in your profession. Peter was the fisherman. That was his job. That's what he did. And Jesus is speaking into that. And he's ready to tell Peter how to be a fisherman. Now, Peter wisely listens despite his instincts to kind of push back. He wisely listens. But Jesus has something to say to us, no matter what we do and how we do it. When is the last time you let Jesus speak into your profession? And did you listen? Now, this next illustration cost me $264, so I hope you like it. And this illustration came yesterday, right on time, not early, but right on time. But about a week ago, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind this thing for my other business that I have, and he's like, when does that subscription renew for this particular thing that I subscribe to? And I was like, bah, 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 I don't know. I don't have time for this. I'm busy. I'm doing other things. And then last night, I get an alert. Your card has been charged $264. It's like, guess what it was? It was that subscription for this thing that I don't need. And God was trying to help me by bringing something to my mind that I hadn't thought about in a year. And I didn't listen. So you got a $264 illustration this morning. Because God doesn't waste anything, right? I believe God is good and sovereign, so he's using it for my good and your good. But when is the last time you let the Lord speak into your profession, into what you do? Were you tempted to respond like Peter does at first and be like, I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman. I've been working hard at this. Or do you do as Peter did and say, Master, whatever you say. Whatever you say, I'll do it. We had better listen to Jesus because he's Lord of everything and everyone. And every inch of our life belongs to him. Every part of your life is under his lordship. your vocation, your recreational time, your TV watching habits, all of that falls underneath his lordship. You better listen. Well, Peter listened. They let down the nets, and you've heard the rest of the story. You read it this morning. Not only did they fill up one boat, but they filled up two boats. And Peter, at this point, is just kind of blown away, right? He's just like, this doesn't make any sense. It's the middle of the day. We're doing this at the wrong time. We did it all last night, and we didn't get anything. And now, all of a sudden, the boats are full. Peter knew immediately that he was in the presence of someone far greater than a prophet or a man. He was in the presence of the Son of the living God. And he suddenly finds himself prostrate in the boat before Jesus at his knees and his feet saying, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, there's been nothing in this passage so far about sin. Maybe Jesus preached about it in the message. Luke didn't record it here, so we don't know. There's been nothing in this passage about Jesus' holiness or about sin. But immediately, in the wake of this miracle, Peter is overwhelmed by two things. He's overwhelmed by the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of his own sin. Those two things just loom large in his mind when he's brought face to face with the greatness of Jesus. He's brought face to face with the greatness of his own sin. And this is exactly the same way we see encounters with God happening in the Old Testament. In the Bible, we have, when people have a real encounter with the living God, they always come away with this sense of a greatness of God, the smallness of themselves, and the sinfulness of their hearts. One example of this is Isaiah, seeing the vision of the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. What was his instinctive response? Woe to me, for I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. Isaiah sensed God's greatness, and he also sensed, in that light of that greatness, the sinfulness of his heart. And he longs to get away because he rightly senses that he deserves judgment. See, Peter was right to tremble. Peter was right to respond the way Peter responded. When you really encounter the living God, you know that he is not the God that you have fashioned in your mind. He's something altogether different. And the holiness of his being becomes transparently clear to you. Is that the Jesus that you've encountered? When you say you follow Jesus, is that the kind of Jesus that you follow? Is the Jesus that you know and love big and great and holy? Or do you find yourself scaling him down and you up? One of the ways that I hear that come through in people when they talk about Jesus is I can't wait to get to heaven to give Jesus a piece of my mind about how my life is going. I can't wait to get to heaven because I got some questions for him. Listen, that's the Jesus that you've shrunk down, and you way overemphasized your importance. Because when you get in the presence of Jesus, this is what you're going to do. you're going to realize just how sinful you have been. And you're going to fall prostrate down and say, help. Help. I'm a sinful man or woman. If your Jesus is something that you've scaled down, then you've never met the Jesus that Peter met. This Jesus was great. And it's precisely because of his greatness and his love and his holiness that he is capable of changing your life. And that's exactly what happens in the response to this miracle. Let's look at what happens next in verses 10 through 11. Jesus says, Peter, don't be afraid. Now, Jesus is not saying this because it is inappropriate for Peter to be afraid. No, Peter should be afraid. Any human being in the presence of God, it is right to be afraid. He is saying this just like God said so often in the Old Testament to the people of God. Like in Genesis 46:3, when he says to Jacob, don't be afraid. I'm going to go with you to Egypt. Israel, don't be afraid. I'm going to go with you down into Egypt. It is not that God is saying, you know, there's really no reason for you to be afraid. What God is saying is, oh, there's every reason for you to be afraid. But here is a reason for you not to be afraid. I love you. I'm on your side. And I'm going to be with you. I love you. I'm on your side. And I'm going to be with you. In other words, it's the gospel that makes the presence with God a joy and a comfort and a delight rather than an occasion of pure terror. One theologian put it like this. He says, you know what hell is? Hell is eternity in the presence of God. You know what heaven is? Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator who has given himself in your place so that you are not the vessels of wrath any longer. You are the objects of mercy. So when Jesus says, don't be afraid to Peter, he's preaching the gospel to Peter. Here's the reason, Peter, that you don't need to be afraid. Not because I am someone who ought not to be feared, but because you need not fear me, for I have set my love on you, and I'm going to die for you. You don't need to be afraid in my presence, Peter, because I love you. And I'm going to save you. And I'm going to cleanse you from all your sin. And I'm going to present you faultless with exceeding joy to my heavenly Father in heaven. So don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Because I love you. Because I'm with you. And because I'm going alongside you. And then he says to Peter, and by the way, leave your boat and leave your nets. You're coming with me. You're going to fish for something else. And the response is really astonishing. Luke puts it so simply. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They're just like, see you later. We're going. Some of you may have wondered your whole life, since being at Church on the Way, why does Dale always wear Columbia shirts? I'll let you in a little secret. I'm a fisher of men. You think it's funny, but it's a daily reminder to me of what I should be doing. I should be fishing. No matter where I'm at, whether I'm standing on the stage, sitting in an office, sitting in a restaurant, I'm a fisher of men. God is calling these disciples to fish for something radically different than they've ever fished for before. Now, I can't imagine a message more timelier for us. Jesus' call for us to leave everything and follow him is not just unique to a small group of super apostles at the beginning of Christianity. It's not just a call to people who are going to be deacons or elders or for women who are going to lead in the church. It's not just a call for ministers or missionaries. The call to leave everything and follow him is the call of Jesus to every disciple. Every disciple. Now, what leaving everything and following him looks like is different for every disciple. For instance, did his call to them to leave everything and follow him mean that they could never fish again? Nope. You're going to find them fishing before we get out of the gospel of Luke. But it's a call to recognize that everything else does not equal to Jesus. And that Jesus is greater than everything else in our lives. And therefore, he is worth leaving everything else behind to follow him. Now, sometimes God teaches us that message by taking away things that are exceedingly precious to us. Sometimes by taking away people that are exceedingly precious to us. Sometimes God pulls the rug completely out from under us to teach us what? Well, he wants to teach us that Jesus is more than everything else. And that Jesus is all we need. And that when we follow him, when we submit ourselves to him being master of our lives, like it says in Matthew, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are taken care of. God takes care of it. He'll add those things. He'll provide us what we need. But henceforth and forevermore, we are following Jesus. You know, it's interesting the way Luke describes Jesus. He uses the word master. When it comes to disciples in the Gospel of Luke, you're going to see that. He's going to portray the disciples as calling him master. People that come up, crowds that come up, they call him teacher. But disciples call him master. Luke avoids completely using the term rabbi in the gospel for Jesus. Because he wants you to understand, Jesus can either be the master of your life or he can just be another teacher in your life. See, there's a distinction when it comes to being a disciple. Disciples have a master. They have a Lord who has the right to every inch of their lives. That everything falls under his domain. Have you come before Jesus and seen him and have said, like Peter, my God, how great you are. That have you had that experience where you've realized that everything else that you've been caught up in doesn't compare to him? If you have, good news, you've taken the very first step of becoming a disciple. If you've gotten to that place to where you see Jesus is the most important thing in your life, that is the first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not a step you're going to get to later on. That's the first step of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of realizing he is what matters. Everything else comes second to him. Everything. Everything. It's the call of Jesus to every disciple. And it's so important for us, especially because of the people and the stuff that God has showered on us. We've been given so much in this country. That literally, while all around the world is falling in on itself, we're hanging on to our stuff with all of our might instead of realizing what Martin Luther realized, that the only right response of a believer to the holiness and the glory of Jesus is to let the goods and everything else go. When he said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but they can't take all of that from me." Or they can take all of that from me, but they can't take Jesus. And therefore, we are going to leave everything and we're going to follow him. Now, for some of you, that might be uprooting your present vocation and just going into ministry or going to a mission field. I've got a relative of mine who's, you know, probably in his late 30s, moving up his career in the corporation that he's a part of, about to become, kind of being tapped to become a district manager, which is a huge promotion for someone his age. And God says, following me means leaving that and becoming a pastor. So he's managing a Publix, and now he's stocking milk so he can go back to school to become a pastor. That may be what it looks like for you. For others of you, it might mean staying right where you're at in the current job that God has you in or the career that he has you in. But being such a witness to the Lord that you offend people. And it may cost you advancement in your career because you're being faithful to what God is telling you to do. Some of you, it may just be staying in the very career that you're in and serving the Lord faithfully. And the Lord using you to share the gospel to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that would never walk into a church building. But they'll come to your business, your place of employment. And God is using you to share the gospel to them. There's a million different ways it could work out. But the call to every one of us who are disciples is to follow him, to leave everything and follow him. There's not a more important lesson than we can learn this morning than that. And this morning I want to close by inviting you into this adventure. Come be a part of what he's doing. You're so burdened down and worried about all of these things that you think you have to maintain. And when you come to him and you understand, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. There's so much freedom that comes in following Jesus. Will you follow him this morning? Let's pray. Father,